Well, for those who are visiting, you may not know that we're in the midst of a series on Ephesians, and today we're going to be picking up Ephesians in a very appropriate spot for this time of year, in Ephesians 4, because we've transitioned from the theology of Christ and the plan that Logan talked about in the sermonette today, the role that Jesus Christ plays. We heard about it in special music too, very beautiful special music that we appreciate Daniel and Destiny sharing your talents with us and illuminating the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as we consider it during this time of year. And Ephesians 1 through 3 has much to say about that sacrifice and that plan of God. And then we start to get into some actionable encouragement in Ephesians 4 through 6. And here we're going to pick it up today in Ephesians 4:17. And it just suits so well, this preparation time for Passover, as we're evaluating what's in our diet, in our pantries, in the ingredients that we are consuming. We're going to be evaluating spiritually our spiritual pantries and taking a look at what's in our heart as well. Verse 17 of Ephesians 4 says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." Now, we've studied and understood in the past year or so who the Gentiles were. They were those of other genes than the Israelites, than those born of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who became Israel, and those 12 tribes. The Gentiles were those who had other genes. It's not a derogatory term. And question for you, does it apply today? Well, we know and can read, and I'd like to turn briefly to Galatians 3, verse 26, another scripture that we've reviewed, yet we want to consider at this time of year especially. Galatians 3:26, "For you are all sons of God." He, Paul, is writing to the region of Galatia, and he's writing to the churches there in the first century, and it's by extension to us, an extension and a continuation of that New Testament church. So he's writing to us, and he says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." As we strive to emulate our older brother, as we strive to emulate Christ, our hero, and through belief in his sacrifice, through belief that he was God, became a man, suffered in this life, died an innocent death, was risen again, now sits at the right hand of God, and is the firstborn of many brethren. There it is. There's the gospel summarized. As we believe that, then we follow the steps that he outlines for us. He says here, "For as many as you were baptized into Christ and have put on Christ." That's what we're going to be studying today, is that we die to our old self through the waters of baptism symbolically, and then every day as we live from that point forward. If we do that, if we walk in that life, then we become members of a spiritual family where the racial delineations and any other designation is eliminated and eradicated. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." We all have the same potential. We're all equally valuable and made in God's image. Genesis 1:26, we're all made in God's image. "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So we become members of spiritual Israel, regardless of our genealogy, regardless of whether it traces back to the 12 tribes or not. None of that matters. So now when we read about the rest of the Gentiles, maybe we can apply that today in our lives to those who are not of Abraham's seed, are not Christ's. You see where we're going here? Do not walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk. So now by other genes, we're saying not of Christ's genes. In other words, we refer to this as the world, and we're in the middle of it. Christ said in John 17, I'm not taking you out of the world. I'm praying for you. These were his last words on this earth, some of them. He was praying for us, and he's saying to those who he was praying for, which includes us, I won't take you out of the world. You're going to live in the midst of it. But I want you to be different. I want you to adopt a different set of values, and I've shared with you already what those are, and we're going to review them today. Don't walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk, those who are not of Christ's DNA, those who we are in the midst of, because they have very different priorities, very different thought processes. They don't understand. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us that, so let's keep reading. Do not walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Now, I assume that you keep track of what's going on in the world around us. I assume that sometimes you're embarrassed, sometimes you're upset. We talked last time about righteous anger, and that it's okay to be angry. Don't sin, but it's okay to be upset at what is occurring in this world. And I'm not going to go into specific examples because it will probably make you angry and hijack your thought processes for the rest of the sermon here. So we'll stay focused on what the Bible says. In the futility of their minds. It's futile. The thought processes. Mr. Messer and I were having a conversation yesterday, and we were just shocked at some of the occurrences this week. And yet, we acknowledge that once you no longer have your foundation and basis in truth, then you're completely unmoored. They are completely unmoored from any foundation of truth. So their understanding is darkened, the futility of their mind. They live in the futility of their mind with their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. They don't know. Many say they are atheist. But then after a conversation of asking them, really, why do you come to that conclusion? What makes you think you're against all God? Often, before long, they'll acknowledge that they are agnostic, that they don't know. Maybe they don't use that term, but not knowing is the same here as saying ignorance, because they don't know. Because of the blindness of their heart. It's not that they couldn't. If they were to search for truth, they could find it. God would make it available to them. But who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness. So they've desensitized themselves to truths. They don't want to hear it. To work all uncleanness with greediness. But you, verse 20, have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him. That's a choice. That's a choice that we all have to make every day. To hear him and be taught by him. As the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So the things that look good, but ultimately don't lead to life. We're under the tree of good and evil at this point. There is good out there. We have to acknowledge that. To not acknowledge that creates confusion, because some of our thoughtful, introspective young people, if we were to say there's everything out there is evil, they may say false. I know that there's good. And there is. There are organizations that do good, that look out for the needs of others. We can't ignore that there is good out there, and that even around the world, technology, global health statistics are improving. We could say there's a lot that's messed up, but we could also look and point to positive trends. There are more people in the world that have access to running water and good health care and sanitary conditions than ever before. We might be shocked to think about this here in our environment, in this beautiful environment, that the United States, with all of its diversity, is one of the wealthiest nations, and it's what percentage of the population of the world? 5%. The most common answer I get to that question is 40, by the way. And they think they're being conservative. Well, it's probably less than I think. Probably 40? No, we're not 40% of the population. We're 5% of the population. 50% of the population still lives on less than $2 a day. So imagine that. We probably spend more than $2 a day on internet service. And yet, that's what the world, half of the world lives on. So, how do I get off on that? My point is that we're renewed in the spirit of our minds. We have much to be thankful for, and that we're putting on a new man daily. We have to put on our new man. And so, Paul here says that as we put on this new man created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, then we separate from the world. We become something new. And it's this imagery of dying to our old self and rising up a new person. Like putting on new clothes, different clothes. And so it's at this point then that we transition into six actionable methods here for changing. And we've reviewed some of these already. Putting away lying. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. So there is an attempt, as we've already briefly discussed, to eradicate truth altogether. If we don't acknowledge God as the creator, if we don't acknowledge his inspired word as truth, which John 17:17 and other scriptures emphatically state that the word is truth, if we don't acknowledge that, then what is the source of truth? There's no answer to that. It becomes subjective in your own perspective. You decide what's true for you. That's where the world lives. This is a deliberate affront against God. We've seen it in so many ways. This one's a little more subtle. We've seen it with alternative theories of creation. We see it with gender fluidity, because Genesis 2 says, well, Genesis 1 says we were created by God. Genesis 2 says he created us male and female, so we continue to work on those. But a little less overt is an eradication of truth. What is truth? Pilate had that question. Many have that question. What is truth? But it says here, putting away lying, let each of you speak the absolute truth with his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Therefore, put away lying. At verse 26, be angry and do not sin. We talked about the appropriateness of certain types of anger, and that is okay, but we don't want to sin. It's an emotion that Satan can grab onto, and it can be the seed for much negativity, yet there's an appropriate place for it. And then we get into, let him who stole steal no longer. So this is an example of replacement therapy, where we very specifically transform from one thing to another, very specifically put one thing away and replace it with another. What is the root of stealing or taking or not working for what you want? Self. It's self. So rather than have that mindset and all the different many ways it may evidence itself, it may not be overtly filling your pockets when you're in a store, but it may be something else. It's other places in the Bible say not paying people a fair wage for work they do for you, or in some way cheating, or in some way, in whatever way you may take advantage that isn't exactly proper. We talk about transparency, being open and honest so that people can see what's happening. You shall not steal is very transactional. But then we go to a transformational element, which is looking after the needs of others. So you get rid of stealing, and then you start to change your heart and your mind, which only God can do. This is available through Jesus Christ, the transformational aspects of our heart and mind changing to go from looking after the needs of ourselves to, as we progress, being honest and open. And as we continue to progress, to caring for and looking after the needs of others and working hard so that we have something to share. That's what we're encouraged to do here. Work with your hands for what is good, that he may have something to give to whom is in need. So that's a very, very strong example of how we change our hearts and minds. And now we'll get to, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. So we're encouraged in many places, biblically, to be very careful with what we say, with how we say it. Even in the tone that we use to say something. Because our words can be very powerful. Can be very powerful. And therefore, we have tremendous accountability associated with them. James says, let not many of you become teachers. Because when you assume that role in your teaching, there's a higher level of accountability because the words have even more impact. What we say is a strong indicator of what is in our heart. If our heart is right and pure, then our words are going to reflect the same qualities. So the key is to deal with what is in our heart. And we'll find out what's in there when we think about and evaluate our thoughts and the words that we say. As we tie this together with the previous encouragement of let him who stole, do we still have thoughts of self and self-preservation and a mindset that we have to hang on to everything that's ours and we don't want to share it? Sometimes we all have to acknowledge that we do that a little bit. But God's the creator of the universe. He's a God of abundance. We've talked about this. Can you outgive God? No. So these words tell us what's inside. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3:15. Peter gives us encouragement here regarding preparation for the time when someone might ask us, why is it that you see the world and view the world through a different lens than everyone else? You seem to have a positivity about you, a kindness perhaps about you, where others are cynical and deconstructive with their words. You don't. Help me understand that. Why is that? 1 Peter 3:15 says, it all starts with the heart. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set them apart. Put them on a different level. Value. We've heard a lot about values. What do you value? This is saying value the Lord God in your hearts, in the core of your being. Because when you do that, then you see the words of God different. You see the instruction. You see the plan of God different. You value it differently. You place it differently in your own rank stacking of priorities. And it changes everything about your day-to-day life, everything about your life in every way. sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts. And when you do that, when you value God's word, you'll read it. We call that study. When you value God in your relationship with your father and your elder brother, then you'll want to have conversations with them. It won't be a chore. It'll be something that you look forward to doing, that you want to give your best time to. When you're alert, awake, when you're happy about something, and when you're in need, you go to your father and ask. I'm impressed with conversations that I have with you, many of you. When you have a need or when there's a problem, and maybe in our conversation we identify the problem. That's the easy part. And then when it's time to start solutioning, well, maybe there's different options. And I've heard many of you say, I need to go to my father with this. And it's just so impressive to see the faith that you have. The absolute belief that God is going to hear that prayer and answer it. Now we know he answers in different ways. Yes, no, or I have something else in mind for you. It may not always be exactly what we want, and it may be that he answers it in a far more beautiful way than we could ever have dreamed. But as we sanctify God and we value him, then we're happy to do these things. To go without food and water for a period of time in fasting is not something we dread. It's something we look forward to. Now, maybe we don't look forward necessarily to being hungry, but we do look forward to becoming physically weak so that we can recognize that our strength dissipates quickly and that we need our Father. We need the strength. He upholds us with his strength. Just like calories do our physical strength, God and his Holy Spirit and the hope that he has given us through that plan we just outlined give us spiritual strength every day. And we need it. And if we even start to forget that, or even if we want to show appreciation for that, we can fast and be reminded of how quickly we become physically weak and how much we need God and his strength. Our sufficiency is through Christ. It's in Colossians. Our sufficiency is in Christ. Don't try to do it on your own. You'll find, from time to time, at least this guy does, that I'm running on fumes. I feel exhausted. Maybe not physically. Like, I could probably still go and do something physically. That's kind of a nice break sometimes. I'd be happy to go trim some trees in the yard or something. But in every other way, I'm just exhausted. And maybe I need to find some more because there's another meeting, another phone call, another conversation that needs to be had. And I have to remember, I can't do this on my own. I need to pray. My sufficiency is from Christ. I need to ask for the power of his Holy Spirit to help me. And then I get it. We get it. Sometimes we'll get up to northern Arizona on a Sabbath, and after having a conversation and a full sermon with you, we get up there and pull into the parking lot and think, whew, let's do this all over again. Because for everyone here, it's the first time. Their services are at 2:30 and they're coming there and they have all the excitement that we did at 10 when we were walking in the door. And it's time to do it all over again. And I think, what's my body battery at here? It's getting low. So we pray. Can you give us the strength and the spirit and the encouragement and the joy, not ours, but yours, to go share with everyone here? Give us the energy to do it. That prayer has never not been answered. God's there for us, and he gives us what we need. So we set him apart in our heart and be ready to share these truths with anyone who asks. A reason for the hope that is in you. With certain characteristics. Not because we're special or called out in a certain way because of our own characteristics. It says here, with meekness and fear or respect and maybe appreciation as well. So, as we're discussing here the importance of good words and that we should let no corrupt word or damaging or destructive word come out of our mouths, but we should think about what is good for necessary edification, for the building up of others, that it may impart grace or favor to the hearers. James 3 talks about this. We turn over a couple pages, James 3, verse 2. We all stumble in many things. Oh, here's this verse about, verse 1 says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." We have more accountability when we speak with that authority. Verse 2 continues and says, "We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect person, able to bridle the whole body." The self-control associated with carefully measuring our words and ensuring that the words that leave our lips are in the other person's best interest tell much about the maturity that we're developing through the help of the Holy Spirit. James goes as far to say here, if you can do that, you're becoming perfect. Matthew 5 talks about multiple inconveniences that people will put on us. He used analogies of the day. If someone asks you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Someone asks something from you, give them more than they even asked. And he goes through multiple examples. And then verse 48 of Matthew 5, which always used to be confusing to me, says, "Therefore, you shall become perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." In isolation, that verse says we should become perfect as our Father is perfect. That's daunting, impossible. You know, in context, it means that if your words and your thoughts and your actions are acting in the interest of others, then you can become perfect. That's how you do it. And here it's talking about our words. "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us." They're 4 or 5 times our size, and yet they respond when you control their mouth. And then it goes through ships and different analogies there. Matthew 12:34 records some interaction that Christ had, and he's addressing a different heart and a different attitude. Because here, there are people that are contesting him. The Pharisees, in this case, are asking questions of him, trying to trap him in his words. And he calls them out on this in Matthew 12:34. He says, "Brood of vipers, you poisonous snakes, how can you, being evil, speak good things?" It's not genuine. It's not sincere. And then he says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." The only thing that ultimately can come out is what's in there. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give account of it in the day of the judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Ask God to help you to pay attention to your words over the next couple weeks, over these days of unleavened bread. Ask him for help to almost see the words coming out of your mouth and then apply them to this standard. See how you're doing. It's possible that there will be something that shows up during the week, just like when we find some leavening somewhere that we need to get rid of. And that's part of the lesson. That's okay. Proverbs 10:11 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life." So, we have the power to create with our tongue, the power to destroy Proverbs 16:23 is a favorite. So many of the Proverbs, so much of the wisdom that Solomon shared had to do with the words. Proverbs 23 speaks to the heart and the deliberate effort necessary to work on the words that come out of our mouth. Verse 23, Proverbs 16, the heart of the wise teaches his or her mouth and adds learning to their lips. So we're careful and we think about and we're deliberate about learning how to respond. So as we go back to Ephesians now, we'll go to verse 30. Do not grieve. We're headed to the next actionable item shared with us here in Ephesians 4. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. By whom? There's a personification there, a pronoun utilized, not to give support to the notion that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Bible doesn't refer to the Holy Spirit that way. It's the power of God. And so do not grieve the power of God by which we were sealed for the day of redemption. God gives to his begotten children, those whom he has invited to become part of his family, those who have responded to that call in the way that he says to respond, and he does give us deliberate steps. We've talked about that through baptism, putting off the old man. Then there's a prayer prayed and a request for the Holy Spirit to combine with the intellect that God has given humans, the spirit of man, through the spirit of man. And he gives that Holy Spirit to combine with our spirit to do many things. And that's a whole nother study. We'll go through that in a separate sermon, all the different aspects and elements of the Holy Spirit. But God gives that to us to start the transformation process, without which these words don't make sense, these priorities and values don't really change, without which the plan of God is hard to understand or seems like it's an imagination, something that some people make up because it makes them feel good, all the different perceptions that others have. But God gives us that Holy Spirit and his power to start to change us. It starts a process that will ultimately be completed at the time when those who respond are fully made spirit. It's the down payment. We might say at the close of escrow, it will be fully funded. We'll be completely changed to spirit and then eternal. So right now, the down payment of the Holy Spirit combines with our spirit of man when we are physical and still subject to death. Once made fully spirit, then we're eternal. We're in the process now of that transformation. Romans 12:1. Talks about this transformative power. So we're going to consider first the power of God, and then we're going to consider how we might grieve it. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, I'm begging you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice in every way. You've given up your old person, and now you present your new person every day a sacrifice to God. Your time, your talent, your treasure, your values, your priorities, everything you do is toward God and toward the end that he has in mind, knowing that we're still in this world, but not of it. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. In 1 Peter we read, sanctify, set apart, make holy. Here we read, our bodies are a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which sounds like a lot, but is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't be like it. Satan will keep making that choice available to you. The people that you come into contact with, your coworkers, your colleagues, the people that you meet, the people that you deal with, will annoy you and tempt you to behave as they do. Don't take the bait. That's Satan putting a little lure, the custom-made lure just for you, right in front of you, to see if he can get you to bite on it. And then he hooks you. Don't do it. Don't take it. In other words, be understanding towards them. They don't know. They haven't had access to God's truth and His Holy Spirit. And I'm supposed to be an ambassador of that way of life. So let me represent a different way of life, a different government, a different way of thinking. That's the way we should respond to that. And we read in Ephesians that they just don't know. They're agnostic that there's a different way of life. We try to create that environment and live a completely different environment at camp, that environment known as the zone, where God's way is the way, where the winds are not contrary, where the currents are not opposing, but where everyone's trying to go in the same direction, but it's not like that when we leave that safe harbor. We have opposing winds and cross currents, and it's very challenging. Don't live like that. Don't be transformed to the world or conformed to the world, but be transformed through that transformative process in the renewing of your mind, the changing of your heart, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. You will become convinced that that's the only way as you live it, as you practice it. You'll become convinced likely by not obeying or obeying, because both are convincing. The outcomes are very different, but both are convincing. And unfortunately, we get to see examples of those who make other choices and how that ends up. So we have much to be thankful for. Romans, if we just turn over a couple pages, Romans 8:17 articulates what I was just describing, starting in verse 16. The Spirit Himself, the Holy Spirit, bears witness, combines with our spirit, that we are children of God. And if children, if sons and daughters of God, that was the theme of camp last year, becoming sons and daughters of God, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs, brothers and sisters. He's our older brother, so joint heirs, brothers and sisters, if we suffer with Him. In this life, we suffer. Why do we suffer? To be like Him. He came and suffered. Christ came and suffered. He's our goal. When we're suffering, we can understand what's happening to us. We're becoming like Him. We're feeling the same pain in this life that He felt, and it hurts. It's not every experience is positive. James 1, verse 2 says something weird. Count it all joy when you fall into challenges and feel the pain, because it helps us to become like Him. And when we see Him, as Logan read in the sermonette, we will be like Him. Because we've shared experiences. The reason we can come before Him, as Hebrews 4:15 invites us to do, and lay all of our cares before Him, is because He's been human and understands, and we can obtain grace and mercy in time of need. Because He fully understands. Sons and daughters of God will likewise have been through experiences that were unpleasant in this physical life, and be able, as He is to us now, we will be able to be helpful to others. As they come to the knowledge of God's truth and God's way of life, the whole family then will be united. Right now, God and the Father are one. Those that are going to be in part of that family are going to be one with them, aligned in values in every way, and fully spirit as well. And therefore will be able to continue to preach the gospel or the good news or the plan of God to all others, so that they can start to understand and no longer be agnostic. no longer be whatever designation they've adopted, whatever persona they've adopted that's contrary to God and His way and His word and His laws and knowledge of Him. Hebrews 6:4 talks about the Holy Spirit. And if we were to continue or back up a little bit, it's always good to get a little context. In Hebrews, the end of Hebrews 5, the author of Hebrews is saying, it's time to continue to grow and mature and start to develop certain characteristics. And then because we can leave the elementary principles, the basic building blocks of our walk with God, and he talks about repentance, faith, absolute belief in God, doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, the request for the Holy Spirit, the request for God's power through the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, critical to understand. 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Christ didn't rise, if he's not sitting at the right hand of God, then we're lying to you. Then these words aren't true and there is no plan. There's nothing after this. And eat, drink, and be merry. 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most pitiable. So he's saying, this is a critical doctrine, the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment, that there will be judgment and the decision has eternal implications. He then continues, now we've got the context. Verse 4, Hebrews 6. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened, who once had the lights turning on, who started to see the truths that God opens up through His Spirit, and have tasted the heavenly gift. The Holy Spirit is a gift. It gives us access to God and understanding in a whole new way. And have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. He explicitly says it. In verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God. That's an interesting term, tasted the good word of God. Do you notice how many of God's holy days are referred to as feasts? How often food is utilized in conjunction with lessons? We go to the Feast of Tabernacles and God says, enjoy. Save your money and spend it. Enjoy. It's a gift from God to do that. We wouldn't know otherwise. We wouldn't know about these things. We wouldn't travel to the places that we travel to. We wouldn't have access to these things were it not for God saying, I want you to taste this. I want you to know what it's going to be like to have abundance and plenty and lots of good things and to share it with other brothers and sisters that have the same priorities as you. So go recharge your batteries. Go enjoy. Go lift your chin and look farther out to the future beyond the challenges that we experience today. Come out of the world to a place where God puts His name and experience this. This is what's being referred to as tasting the heavenly gift and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. The powers of the age to come. Jesus Christ is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the age to come. Right now, there are other governments, other leaders with different values and different priorities and under a different king. Christ said to those around him, even the Jews in Jerusalem, you are of your father the devil. You are under the influence of the adversary. You are doing things that are contrary to God. He judged them. He'll judge us too. And hopefully it'll be a very different tone, a very different outcome. You have changed your priorities to me. You've put off the old man. You've gotten rid of all these things, the words even that come out of your mouth, the thoughts, the priorities, the values have all changed and been transformed through the power of the Holy Spirit. Welcome to the family of God. The warning here in Hebrews, though, is that if we taste those things and don't value them and value something else in this world now, we've bit the lure. And we've sold our birthright as a son or daughter of God for a cup of soup, as Esau did. Sold it. What's your cup of soup? Think about that. What is your cup of soup? We all have one. And Satan constantly wants to put it in front of us. What is it that would cause us to sell our birthright? You have one, I have one. Maybe we have multiple cups of soup or meals or whatever it is. So it's impossible, once we've tasted the good things and we value them less and instead choose something else, to come back to repentance. Verse 6, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. They won't. The choice has been made. It's unfortunate when that happens. Very unfortunate. Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God. That sacrifice applies for our sins when we accept it. But if we stop accepting it, it doesn't. And they put him, Christ, to open shame. We can't value that less or say, I know it's there. I'll get to it when I want to. I'll decide when I'm ready. It says, Matthew, that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Just, you can just feel the angst and the sorrow and the crying out. Not of those who see something and think, oh, I'm not going to get that. No. Those who knew, those who tasted it, those who experienced it, and now realize that it's not going to be theirs because the judgment of Jesus Christ says, you didn't value this. You didn't clean out your pantries. You bought the cup of soup, sold your birthright for it. That would be incredibly unfortunate. But we're capable of that. And so the author of Hebrews is warning us, letting us know and reminding us that we are capable of that. We have that ability, so let's not fall prey to that. Let's go back to Ephesians. We'll finish this section today. As we head to the next scripture, we have six characteristics here of very unpleasant attitudes. These are facets of character that are not in alignment with God. And yet we do see and we experience as we interact with others in this world under the tree of good and evil. We experience these things, and if we're not careful, they rub off on us. And we want to respond in kind, we might say. So it says here in verse 31. It's point 6 in my notes here. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, the wrong kind of anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Get rid of those characteristics. Go through the pantry of your heart, find them, and get them out. Get rid of them, and instead replace them. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So there's a totally different set of attitudes, and we'll get to that here in a moment. But first, we're talking about what to get rid of. That's the lesson of the days of unleavened bread. Is getting rid of those elements and those ingredients that need to go that aren't part of the character of God, and getting rid of them and putting on something completely different, something that looks different, tastes different, has different characteristics. What is the root of all of those other attitudes? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. What's the root of all of those? It's a leavening agent, spiritual leavening agent, pride. Pride's the binding agent that brings all of those in. It's a focus on self. Bitterness, anger, wrath, what they did to me, the way they blocked me from something I wanted, or how I might tear them down to feel better about myself. All of these things are characteristics of leavening, pride. It's what they attach to. It's a focus on self. James 4. James has a lot of practical wisdom. We went through this with the teens a couple of weeks ago through James and the practical wisdom contained here in this epistle or letter of James to the congregations that he served and by extension to us. It says, God gives more grace, verse 6. Yet God resists the proud. He has an aversion to pride. He knows that we're human. Hebrews 1, you could read about Jesus Christ becoming human and being lower than the angels, but then later becoming God and over the angels as he was before. It says here, God resists the proud. We have no reason to be proud. But he gives his favor or grace to the humble. So James is sharing this with us. God resists the proud. When we have these attitudes starting to take root in our thought processes, in our mind, in our hearts, that's God has an aversion to that. We want to get rid of that because it comes between us and God. Isaiah 59, verse 2, your sins separate you from God. Our sins separate us from God. We're in this together. Back to James 4, verse 7. James 4, 7, therefore, since God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, submit to God. This is the anecdote. Submit to God. Submit. Submission means deferring to God, bowing our heads in submission, accepting the authority that God has, looking to Him as our Lord and Master. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the adversary. Push away those thoughts and those characteristics. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. So cleanse your actions, change your actions, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He says, change what's in your heart. Get rid of the things that aren't good and replace them. As we're reading here in Ephesians with the elements and the characteristics, the ingredients of a humble, unleavened, prideless mind and heart. Take this serious. Lament, mourn, weep. Take it serious. Put all your passion into it. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, of the Lord, and He will lift you up. When you're humble and contrite and serving God and putting your heart before Him and saying, forgive me, He'll say, like a parent would to his kid, okay, stand up now. Let's go forward together today. Let's try again. Let's do our best. And if we come back with, by analogy, scruffed up knees and elbows, okay, we can heal that. Let's start again. Let's try again. Let's keep getting better every day. Pride lacks appreciation. It sees the self as the source of accomplishment, and it again becomes very inwardly focused. And yet it's saying here, let's not adopt that mindset, because it's God who's given us so much. It's God who created us in His image. It's God who gave us a spirit of intellect and mind. It's God who's given us the physical blessings, the Creator who's given us all that we enjoy. Those are all gifts from God. We didn't do any of that. We're physical. Fast, if you forget or want to be reminded, just fast. Go 24 hours, see how you're doing. Go 48 if you want. If you're still feeling good, go another day. It won't take long. We'll realize that there's no room for pride, and spiritually we're the same way. In many ways, we've been given so much. Have you ever heard this phrase? He was born on third and thought he heard a triple, thought he hit a triple. He was born on third and thought he hit a triple. This is a baseball analogy here. In other words, he's in a good place, seems, but it wasn't him that put himself there. And that's true of us, too. God's given us so much, and we could think, and we've heard even people say, no one helped me, I did this all myself. I cringe a little bit when I hear that, and I hope I never say that, because they're missing a few pieces of the puzzle. They don't really have a clear picture. And not to discount in any way the diligence, persistence, perseverance, character traits that they developed to bring them to the place, but they did still have what God has given us in order to be able to do that. And regardless of how many talents God gives us, he does expect us to be humble. So we're continuing to walk worthy of the calling, putting off the old man. Colossians 3, verse 18. Colossians, in many ways, is a parallel to Ephesians, has many similar themes. They were both prison epistles written around the same time. And so when you read Colossians 3, verse 8 through 12, you read a summary, in many ways, of what we have just been going through. So I'll give you a little homework there. Something to read this afternoon. So these positive attributes, as we've studied over this section of Ephesians, describe the elect. They're the characteristics of the bride of Christ. They're characteristics of a new person that's been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. The key is to not rely on our own strengths, but to rely on God, to seek his help, to pray and ask for guidance and direction and correction as we need it, to read his word and let him speak through it to us, to fast and recognize how our own strength is insufficient, even physically, and spiritually to recognize the analogy that we cannot do it on our own, and that we need help. So we finish up this section here in Ephesians. As it says, get rid of all these elements. And then in verse 32, we read words that will bring us right back to the beginning here again. So get rid of all of these other elements that we don't want as part of our lives. And verse 32, be kind to one another. Look after the needs of others. Value others. We're given the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Take a look at those. There's another list of ingredients, of attributes that are desirable and are contrary to the general way of life that most people live and understand. Gentleness and meekness and being poor in spirit. Those attributes that are listed in the Beatitudes help us to be able to then fulfill this encouragement here in verse 32 of Ephesians 4. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's a very unleavened attitude. We strive to be like Christ. Logan said in the sermonette that becoming Christ-like is our goal. We strive to be like our elder brother. We strive to be like our father. We have opportunity at this time of year to focus our minds on these principles of replacement therapy, getting rid of certain attributes and replacing what is not like our father with his attributes through the power of his Holy Spirit. Christ is our goal. Be like him. Look forward to seeing you Passover evening.